Johnny, a very bright 5-year-old, told his dad that he wanted to have a baby brother and also let his dad know that he would do whatever he could to help. His dad thought about it, and being a 35-year-old bright man, says, I'll tell you what, son, you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, and I guarantee it. Johnny responded eagerly, and that night he went to prayer, and he prayed every night for an entire month. Not yet 2 months, but one. And then he got thinking, I wonder if this is how it works. So he went around into the community and did a little bit of probing, and he found out from his friends that not in the history of mankind did anybody pray for 60 days, and whammo, they had a baby brother. So he stopped praying after 1 month. 30 days later, his mom went to the hospital, came home. The dad now calls Johnny into the bedroom, and he doesn't expect to find anything. But his dad pulls back the covers, and there is not one baby boy, but two twins. And the dad looked at Johnny and said, now, aren't you glad you prayed? And Johnny looked back and said, Dad, aren't you glad I stopped praying when I did? How important should persistent prayer be in our lives? Turn to Luke 11, and we're going to learn about the relationship of friendship, prayer, and needs. Luke chapter 11. And I'll begin reading this parable in verse 5. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the Lord's Prayer that we studied last week and those essential elements that are necessary for us to include in our prayers. Father, I thank you for what we're about to study this morning. A wonderful text, a short story, a parable, but one that leaves quite a punch. So, Father, I pray that we would just take to heart now the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one has ever told stories like he did. Help us to grasp the meaning of the text and then employ it in our lives, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus tells us a parable. The Greek word parable, as I've said many times, parabole, means to cast alongside of. It's cast alongside of, in a sense, of a common story that is given for a comparison between two things. Jesus tells one here, and now he engages his listeners by beginning this way. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? The theme of friendship is prevalent in our story today. It's the Greek word philon, from the noun philos. Now you're looking at me going, that doesn't sound familiar, but if I gave you the verb phileo, all of a sudden you're going, okay, that one I've heard before, the friendship kind of love. This noun surfaces 29 times in the Greek New Testament, but 4 times in our passage today. Friendship is key to what Jesus is telling us here. And he adds, and this individual goes to him at midnight. Why midnight? Strange time to have a house guest appear. Did the individual travel at night because it was hot during the day in Palestine and wanted to beat the heat? or maybe to avoid robbers and thugs along the way. We're not sure, but this is one thing we know. The man is surprised by the appearance of his friend. He's in need, and he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, that might sound like a small request, but you have to understand the Middle East in the first century. If someone came to you and was going to dwell in your house, it was so important that you provided their sustenance. And it would not only be a reproach upon you if you didn't, but the entire community. Now, the reason is given for the request in verse 6, "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Think about it, friend. It's not the modern era. All Night Giants, All Night Safeways. We run to the store, we buy some bread, we feed our friend. It didn't work that way. All the stores, all the shops were closed at midnight. And also, I want to draw your attention back. It was a very serious faux pas if someone did not provide for a guest. Remember Jesus' first miracle, the turning of water into wine in Cana of Galilee? Do you recall the setting where his mom asked the son, Jesus, to make provision because they had run out of wine? And you might be thinking, that's a great social blunder. It was much more than just a social blunder. Stanley Toussaint writes, "It could even result in a lawsuit by the bride's parents against the family of the groom." Understand the importance of providing for your guest in our setting today. And here comes the grouchy response from a friend. Imagine you, midnight, you're sound asleep, you're sawing logs, and someone has a request of you, but you got to put it again in context. The man says, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you." My understanding that in the first century, you would have a deadbolt on the door. And if you will, to slide the deadbolt would be to cause a loud noise. Moreover, the family usually slept in the same location. It's not that they were all in the same bed, but all the beds were probably in one part of the house. And may I add, the animals were also probably inside. The family would sleep on a platform off of the floor, and the animals would be on the bare floor. So can you imagine this man having to slide the bolt, open the door, awaking his wife, children, and maybe stirring the animals? That is what is going on with our story today. And then Jesus makes the point in verse 8. He says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." It's not friendship that wins the day. It's persistence. And the Greek word for persistence begins with the letter A, alpha. And it's a negative, if you will, without. And the second part of the word means shame. It means without shame. This word is very intriguing. It's rather broad in its meaning here, but the idea is in persistence, the friend is shameless who is knocking on the door. In other words, he has a need and he's going to stay there and keep rapping on the door until the man gets up and bolts the door. He doesn't care if it wakes his wife, the man's children, and all the animals start mingling around the house. He doesn't care. He's shameless. I want you to observe something too. In our parable today, Jesus is talking about the request for needs, not wants. And here's our main point that I'd like to share with you right now. Tirelessly ask your eternal friend to supply your need. Let me say that again. Tirelessly ask your eternal friend to supply your needs. Think about this. If a crabby man is going to get up and to give his friend at midnight the 3 loaves, How much more would a good God who loves us tremendously arise to meet the needs of his beloved children? Now, to illustrate this parable for you, I have two stories I want to share with you. One from the Old and the other from the New Testament. Would you turn first to Genesis chapter 18? Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is getting on in age. And remember what happened when he split from Lot? Lot goes down towards Sodom, pitched his tent toward Hollywood, started to see all the activity going on in Sodom, and then moved in to Sodom. Abraham is now going to wrestle with the Lord on behalf of those that are righteous in Sodom, that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Remember now that Abraham is called in Scripture a friend of God, and he has a need, but I want you to see how persistent Abraham is in his prayer. See, I've heard it said, well, I have so much faith. I ask God for something once, and that's it. I never ask again because I know God hears me. But may I say, the father delights in his child coming back repeatedly. The father wants to hear from you and from me. So now with the setting given, look at Genesis chapter 18 and pick it up in verse 16, please. Genesis 18 in verse 16. Then the man rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Abraham gets three guests. Two are angels. One is the Lord himself. And it's very intriguing, and it doesn't come out in the English text, but it does in the Hebrew, because it says, then the men rose from there and looked, but it literally says down, looked down. See, because God always looks down before he makes judgment on something. And these three are now looking down toward Sodom. Now, let me just give you a little geography lesson real quick. They're not sure where Sodom is today, obviously, because God destroyed Sodom. Some people believe that Sodom lies under the end of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea on my globe is 1,286 feet below sea level. In other words, it is the lowest place on planet Earth. Now, if you think of the name Sodom, and if I throw out the word just quickly, sodomy, you can make a connection concerning the activity, the homosexual overt activity that was renowned in Sodom. So we think about the three looking down, but in actuality, what we'll see in the scripture is that when the Almighty enacted against that wicked place, buried them perhaps on the lowest point on planet Earth. That's interesting. The three now look down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. The hospitable Abraham is now sending them away. Verse 17, and the Lord said, this is so intriguing to me, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Huh? Do you mean that there are times that God wants to bring us into his counsel? That he wants us to be in the know concerning what he is doing? And the answer is absolutely yes. Abraham, as I mentioned before, is called a friend of God. And what happens in friendships? Disclosure. Friends share intimate and personal things with other friends that they would not share with anyone else. And do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 15? He's about to die, but his disciples are gathered there. He has washed their feet. He has given them an example now that they should do likewise. And in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, because you know what my will is. I call you friends. I believe the Almighty, when we walk closely with him, delights to bring us into his inner chamber and to give us information about things that perhaps he would not share with anyone else. So God is having this little discussion. And you got to be honest, isn't it interesting that within the Trinity you have this exchange between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what they will share. Verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. See, God had a great relationship with Abraham, elected him, called him to be his own, now shares this vital information with him, as we'll see, and interacts with him. I think it's just so fascinating. And this is what God says in verse 19. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. What's not happening in Sodom? Righteousness and justice. And what does God desire for Abraham to practice that he desires that his future descendants also do? Justice and righteousness. And my friend, you need to understand this. When God designed marriage, one of the reasons he has a purpose he has for marriage is that the husband and wife might have godly offspring. It's Malachi chapter 2. The intent of marriage is not only to provide fellowship and intimacy, the highest form between a couple on the earth, husband and wife, but then also that they might bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. So the Almighty says, I'm bringing Abraham into the inner circle because I want him to know my heart so he can continue to live righteously and enact justice, but then also train his children in those ways. Do you start to see what's going on here? Wonderful what God does. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, does God already know? Sure, he does. But yet we have the terminology in the scripture showing that God, if you will, takes time to investigate. He comes down, if you will, he goes to Sodom, so to speak, and evaluates all the activity that is going on. He's a just judge, and he always does what's right. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the two angels have departed. Abraham now stands before God, verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Fascinating. Abraham is concerned for Lot and his family and any other righteous people that are in Sodom. Before God rains down fire and brimstone, Abraham wants to make sure that all the righteous are rescued. Shows you a little bit about the heart of Abraham. He cares for others. And he's not afraid to talk to God. Can I tell you something about prayer? And when you're struggling and you're trying to figure things out, and maybe you're a little confused about what God's doing, go and talk to him. We come reverently, but we also come in a sense of boldly. And we can talk to him about anything, because let me let you in on a little secret about God. He can handle it. If you come to him and you share, God, I don't understand. Wasn't that the book of Habakkuk? Right? Habakkuk says, Lord, look at the wickedness of your people. And God says, well, I'll take care of it. I'm going to send in the Babylonians to judge them. And then Habakkuk goes, oh, you're going to use those wicked people to judge us? What's the point? The exchange. That the prophet wasn't afraid to talk to God, to seek his mind, to share what he sees, and to ask God to help him. I think sometimes we have these polished prayers where we're more concerned to sounding right than we are to have an honest exchange with God. Abraham is standing there, and now, in verse 24, the negotiation begins. Suppose there were 50 righteous within his city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. And here's the question, and note the question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, Lord, you're always going to do what's right, and I'm appealing to you based upon your sense of justice. Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So if there are 50 righteous there, God's not going to destroy the entire place. Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. See, he understands who he is. He knows that if God gets upset at him, that God can go boom and he's done, right? Abraham understands this, but yet God delights in his own coming to him. And does not say in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are privileged. Abraham was privileged. Think about the Old Testament high priest. One day out of the year, he enters into the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. 10th day, 7th month, having offered a sacrifice for his own sin, carrying in the blood so that atonement might be made for all the people. That individual most likely did not enter into the presence of the Lord with all boldness. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that there was a rope tied around the ankle of the high priest going in. Because if God struck him dead, who's going in to get him? Okay. But yet in Matthew 27, verse 51, when Jesus dies, the veil of the temple is torn in two, but note from the top to the bottom, showing now that, and get this, everyone has access to the presence of God. He wants us to come. Abraham is a model of that kind of boldness and that faith. Verse 28. Suppose there were five less, 45 if you will now, than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Abraham is concerned about others. Isn't that what we are supposed to be about? He's not, if you will, asking God about his own needs, his own wants at this time. He sees a need in Sodom and he's praying for it. Verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. But he continues. Verse 30. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So the numbers are coming down. Doesn't it tell you something about Sodom? How wicked it was? There are not 30 righteous people there in the entire city? Verse 31. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there, and he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So what was the point? Well, before God destroyed Sodom, he sends the angels, they grab Lot, Lot's wife, remember in Luke 17, Lot's wife turns around, dawdles, wants to still stay in Sodom, and she gets caught in all the destruction. But God still rescued someone based upon the persistent prayer. Have you quit praying for those that look hopeless? Have you ceased at the 30-day point instead of carrying on to the 60-day point? I wonder about those who had prayed for Saul before he becomes Paul, that God would turn him around, and what happens? He is saved, and you have the greatest missionary on planet Earth, and you're thinking about your family, right? And maybe they don't know Jesus, and you're praying for their salvation. Or maybe you're thinking about your family who aren't walking with Jesus as they should. You need to keep praying. God invites you shamelessly to come boldly to the throne of grace and make your petition. Don't quit when it comes for praying for others, because guess what? Since Abraham interceded for Lot, God rescued him. And who knows if that individual that was going to be destroyed because he's hanging out with the wicked people, that God doesn't step in like he did back in Genesis and rescue that person that you're praying for. That's your Old Testament illustration. To close out, let's go to Mark chapter 7 for our New Testament illustration. And have you ever felt, my friends, that everything in life is against you? The lady we are about to study could have made that statement, that it seems like everything is against her. Mark chapter 7, in verse 24, where Mark records for us when Jesus went outside of Israel to Gentile territory. It's the only account in the New Testament we see where Jesus went outside of the boundaries of Israel. Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. He probably wanted just some time with his disciples to train them, but once again, Jesus is spotted. Verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. This person already has certain strikes against them. When you say, why is that? Number one, she's a woman. What opportunities did women have in the first century? Even when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, see, the rabbis wouldn't speak to women at any length. But Jesus did, and his disciples came up and go, I wonder what's happening there. Not that they doubted her, Lord, but it was totally cross-cultural and counter-cultural. She's a woman. Number two, she's a double-dip Gentile. Sounds like I'm ready to tell a blonde joke, doesn't it? Yeah. She's Syro-Phoenician. She's a Greek. Matthew simply reports she's a Canaanite woman. She's a pagan. When you go get ice cream when you're really hungry, you don't just want one dip, you want two dips. This lady is a Gentile twice over based upon Mark's description. So not only is she a woman, but number two, she's a double dip Gentile. Number three, if you want to pile on, her daughter is demon-possessed. Wouldn't it be a good day for suicide? Wouldn't it be a time to say, everything is against me, I'm just checking out because God is obviously against me? Let's continue in our story. Verse 27. But Jesus said to her, and let's go back to verse 26 for a minute. The woman's a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and notice the imperfect tense, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of the daughter. The idea is that she doesn't ask once, she doesn't just ask twice, she keeps asking. You see the persistence? You see the shamelessness because she's outside of the Jewish circle because she's a Gentile. She's a woman, and yet she keeps asking nonetheless. Now, Jesus is giving her a little test, verse 27. He said to her, let the children be filled first, speaking about his priority to the Jews. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, he's not giving an ethnic slur here because the Gentiles were called dogs, but they would be the scavengers. We're talking about little Fifi here, your house dog. Essentially, Jesus, I know what your priority is, to minister to the Jews. But you can afford a few scraps off of that table, can't you, to take care of my need? Verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "From this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Abraham wins the day. Why? Because he tirelessly persists in his prayers to his eternal friend. The Syrophoenician has her need met. Why? Because she tirelessly comes to Jesus Christ and pours out her petition before him. It's wonderful that we come to the Lord with the Our Father prayer, in the sense that we recognize our needs and our protection from the wicked one, but there are some pressing issues that all of us have. And if we're like Abraham, we care about other people. And we need the Almighty to step in and intervene on their behalf. The best way to engage our eternal friend is to tirelessly come before him in prayer, asking him to step in and work with that situation. Amen. Just before I close us in prayer, would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?